I think the message today, I mean, of course it's going to be geared to the teens because we are here at the prom, but I think it also can fit as maybe a decent pre-Passover message. So I want to begin today by talking to you about rats. I'm not kidding. Bart Wiedegens, as a young man, had a passion for rodents of all kinds. He even raised different breeds of rats and mice to sell to pet shops. He went on to college and became an industrial engineer, but he didn't find that career particularly satisfying. Because he had spent a large part of his life growing up in Africa, he felt that he needed to do something more with his life, perhaps to get a job that would make a difference in people's lives. He wanted to find a way to help solve real-world problems, and not just help some big corporation get higher profit margins on whatever widgets they were making. One day he heard a news story about the number of people that were killed or injured by landmines every year. It was more than 5,000 a year. And besides those killed or injured by the mines, these remnants of the past civil wars, these landmines, were a huge barrier for development. And like for the analogy I want to use today, it was a barrier for physical development, but it'll be a barrier for our spiritual development. Looks like Mr. Wiedegens had found his problem. These war-torn areas in Africa, they didn't have the resources to get rid of the landmines. Well, turns out that rats, besides being highly sociable, having short attention spans, and being able to be bribed easily by food, much like teenagers, have more genetic material dedicated to smell than any other mammal. You've probably now guessed where this story is going. Mr. Wiedegens quit his engineering job, and he founded an organization that developed a way to train these rats and their handlers to find landmines. Turns out the rats are readily available all over the world, and it only takes a fraction of the cost, about 20%, to train a rat versus training a demining dog. So I'm going to ask the sound crew to help me out here. We're going to play a short video clip of these rats in action. The credits for it is from TED.com, from a TED talk that was posted in 2010. For those of you who may be on the webcast, it may black out for maybe about a minute or so, but we'll go ahead.
We chose rats. Why did you choose rats? Because aren't they adorning? Well, actually, rats are, in contrast to what most people think about them, rats are highly social, sensitive creatures. And actually, these are products, what you see here. There's a target somewhere here. You see an operator, a trained African, with his rats in front, who actually sleeps left and right. There the animal finds a mine, it scratches on the soil, and the animal comes back for a food reward. Very, very simple. Very sustainable in this environment. Here the animal gets its food reward, and that's how it works. Very, very simple.
So again, for copyright purposes, that's from TED.com. It's an easy one to search if you want to watch the whole, whatever it is, 11 minutes. If you can landmine sniffing rats, you'll find it. As you've already heard, the theme for this year's camp is mapping your future. I don't know if it's been posted to the website, if you've decided to look. Well, I hope to kind of incorporate that theme as well as the theme for the prom together today. So mapping your future, and then the world awaits. So we're going to use this analogy of sniffing out the landmines. I would like you to take a second, especially you teens, to consider the following question. What are some of the issues or maybe landmines you deal with on a day-to-day basis? What do you face in your lives? Well, I did a small informal poll. I polled one teenager with this question. And I want to cover the response that I was given. I think it was a good answer, and I think this landmine affects all of us, particularly, you know, the teens in the crowd. Let's just call this landmine conformity. Conformity. And I would like to define it. Conformity is defined as a behavior that follows the usual standards that are expected by a group or a society. Seeking conformity with society is not a new issue. Many of you adults will remember back in 1995 when the Worldwide Church of God changed their doctrines to conform with the rest of mainstream Christianity, and then it fell apart. This was one of the arguments that was used to try to convince others to leave God's truth. You know, look at all these nice Christians out there, all these good people doing good things. Surely they can't all be wrong. You know, everybody knows the Mother Teresa's of the world. But is that what the Bible teaches? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we'll read verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now let's drop down a little bit to verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But this issue of conformity goes back even further than Christ's time on earth. God gave instructions to ancient Israel not to act like the nations around them that he was evicting from the promised land, not to copy their values, not to copy their customs or their religious practices. Turn back to Leviticus 11, please. Leviticus chapter 11. We'll read verse 45. Leviticus 11, 45. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. So we worship the true God, and Israel was to do that, and they were to stand out. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 next. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we'll read verses 5 and 6. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them and the land which you go to possess. Verse 6, therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples that who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. They were to stand out from the nation around them. And you can turn there if you'd like to Leviticus chapter 19. Back to Leviticus 19. And I'm going to kind of go through quickly this verse and just highlight just a few things. So Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3. Every one of you shall revere his father and his mother and keep my Sabbaths, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 4. Do not turn to idols nor make yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. Verse 10. You shall not glean your vineyard. You shall leave for them the poor and the stranger, for I am the Lord your God. Verse 12, you shall not swear by my name falsely and profane the name of the Lord. I am the Lord your God. Verse 14, you shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. I am the Lord your God. I'll just go ahead and you can go through and at another time maybe and look through that. I won't point out any more, but I counted 18 times that this statement is repeated in just that one chapter of Leviticus 19. I am the Lord your God. You know, if God says something once, we should pay attention. We should take note. But I look at this as if God is pounding the table, so to speak, in Israel. Pay attention to what I'm saying. Turn with me to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. We'll read verses 5 and 6. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This was God's intention for ancient Israel. It's his intention for the Israel of God today, which is his church, to be an example to those that he plans on bringing to his family at a later date. The point is that this has been a problem, not just for this generation It's been a problem. Conformity's been a problem for mankind from the beginning. There are many different forms of conformity. Some of the ones we're going to kind of cover today would be observing the Sabbath. What kind of friends do you choose to have and hang out with? Dating. Language. What kind of language do we use? How do we use our social media platforms? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Turn with me there, would you? Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans 12, 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I won't take the time to cover all these different areas, but I'm going to spend a little more time on a few aspects of conformity. And so we each of us have to, you have to ask yourself, I have to ask myself, am I conformed to the world or am I being transformed in all of these areas? The first one I'll take a few minutes to talk about is observing the Sabbath. So have you ever had to walk off the football field or the soccer field or the track or the basketball court or volleyball court into the literal, not just the figurative, sunset? Have you had to miss the homecoming dance? Have you had to miss a Friday night party or a special event? If you answered yes to any of these, and I imagine most of you have, how did you react? Were you miserable the rest of the Sabbath just thinking about what you were missing out on? Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. We'll read 13 verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58 verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. I won't take any more time for that particular aspect. We'll go ahead and move on to the next, which is dating. We'll spend a little more time on this one. Maybe it'll be of more interest to our crowd. I was blessed to have been influenced by lots of good examples at a young age. Both sets of my grandparents were married for well over 50 years until they were parted by death. My parents, they're not very far away from their 50th anniversary as well. So when I was young, any thought of divorce or broken families, it was kind of a very distant thought. It didn't really hit home with me. But I want to share some of my thoughts with you about dating. They're not included in, the Caldwell website as official church doctrine. You can think of it as advice from Uncle Mike, whatever. So the first thing is have a dating plan. Have a dating plan. You plan your career, and you probably invest thousands of dollars in school, and you dedicate years of your life to learning that career, learning that trade. So why should you go blindly into such an important life decision as dating, which is supposed to be how you find your mate for life? God and your parents would need to play a key role in this plan. And some of the following questions are ones that you might want to consider if you have not considered yet. First question, who would I date? So would I date only those in the church, or we date whoever is, catches your eye? When should you start dating exclusively? And I stress that last word, exclusively. What will the dates with this person that you're exclusively dating consist of? What will you do on those dates, and what is acceptable and unacceptable? Teens, now is the time to before you come meet that perfect person, the best time to make those decisions is beforehand, before you get the rose-colored glasses, become infatuated with someone. After high school, I spent 1 year at Ambassador College. The college administration then, and of course that was the church school, as well as my parents earlier, they encouraged everyone to date widely. And that means just not exclusively, just get to know a lot of people. There were about 1,200 students at the Big Sandy campus the year I was there, It was probably about that. That was about the same number of people that lived in the tiny town. There were lots of dating options in church back then. Like most freshmen, I didn't have a car, and we were stuck in the middle of the piney woods. But a date could be something as simple as going to a meal in the dining hall together or walking a young lady to church. There were, you know, my wife can attest, these are pretty much my still my dating style, but we had formal events too. That year was really helpful to me, though, and helping me find out what I liked and what I didn't like in a lady. So getting to know a lot of people without that pressure of being exclusive and any infatuation that comes with that is the key to helping to find that right person for you. The year I was at Ambassador, I'll give you the date, it was 1994-1995 school year. So many of you parents will recognize that year as the year that I mentioned earlier about the church splitting up. When I came back to Ohio, I only went that one year. So when I came back to Ohio to finish my education at a local fine state institution, there were, count them, one girl in my church area that was available at that time. We grew up together, we were friends, but that was kind of where it ended. My dating options in the church suddenly went from feast to famine. There was one big chance a year, though, to meet other young people, other girls in the church. So for several feasts in a row, and despite my stunning good looks and great personality, you'll have to take my word for it, it's my story, nothing seemed to work out. It was discouraging for a while. It seemed like I'd already met everyone who was out there, or else they were with somebody else. I had to make the decision to sacrifice dating for a while or to compromise what I had believed was the right thing to do, which was finding someone that was involved in church. And it took a while for God to help me see it, but I finally realized that I had been placing finding that someone above the actual spiritual purpose of the feast for a while there for too long. After I finally realized my priorities are not where they should be, and I didn't tell this to anybody at the time, but I determined that the next feast I was going to focus primarily on the messages and then secondarily just spending time having fun with some of the other friends that I knew would be at the feast with me that year. And even if I met somebody, I was not going to ask them out. Now, I'm not saying this is going to happen for you, but it happened for me. So once I got my priorities back in the right order, guess what happened at the very next feast? I didn't just meet. I was fine earlier. I didn't just meet a girl, I met the girl. Yeah, once God was involved in the process, it happened without me even trying. I did not ask her on a date that feast. I stayed true to what I had determined in my mind, but we exchanged contact information. She lived in Alabama, 725 miles, I figured that out later, from exactly where I lived in Ohio, and we kept in touch mainly through AOL Instant Messenger, and so since you teens have probably never heard of that, I'm guessing, it was kind of like texting on a computer, but you both had to be logged in at the same time, so if you got on there and nobody was on there, you know, you just had to try back again. You know, I guess she's still the right girl, and those years of famine are a distant memory, I will say. So my advice is wait until the time is right to be exclusive. Wait until the time is right to be exclusive. Don't waste your chances like this to get to know a lot of people by just pairing up at a too young age. If you'll turn to Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 7. We don't turn to Song of Solomon very often. But Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 7, I'm just going to read the second part of that verse. Song of Solomon 2:7, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. And I don't want to see teenagers squirm, so I won't read any more of Song of Solomon. If he or she is the right person today, they're going to be the right person tomorrow. They're going to be the right person in 3 years. You get the point. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. Proverbs 16 now. Proverbs 16 and verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So I encourage you to give God a chance to bless your efforts by keeping him involved in this very important physical relationship. I would like to illustrate that. I want to read you a couple of short excerpts from what is actually said in a church wedding ceremony. So I'm just going to quote a couple little short areas here. I quote, "The essential qualities of a happy and successful marriage are those that express an ever-growing godly love as described by the Apostle Paul to the Christian church." And I'll skip down in the ceremony a little bit. "We see that a loving relationship within marriage is a type of the spiritual relationship between God and the church. And it is in your submission to God's love that this marriage will be strengthened and protected." And that's the end of the quote. So the marriage and family relationship, as created by God, is vital to our building a relationship with God. Don't let the way the world views dating decide the way you choose to date. Most people start dating exclusively at too early an age, and then they jump from exclusive relationship to exclusive relationship while ignoring God's laws on how to actually have a good relationship. We see it play out in constant divorce and remarriage, and what's getting even worse today is that they don't even bother with the white dress or the ceremony, just go from person to person, leave that relationship for whatever reason and whenever it becomes inconvenient. The third area I'd like to talk about today, as far as for landmines, is friend choices. Friend choices. When I was a teenager in YOU, which was the Youth Opportunities United back in worldwide, back in the last century when I was young, my family had just moved to Ohio. The first group of guys that I became closer friends with, they started wanting to kind of sneak out and smoke cigarettes every chance they could. That was kind of the cool thing to do, I guess, for them. You know, cotton candy vapes weren't around yet, so that was the only option. At that time, I was just becoming interested, possibly obsessed with basketball, and shortly realized that this group that I had been spending time with wasn't interested in the sports and the other church activities that I wanted to be a part of. I had to make the choice of which direction I wanted to go and then to find a group of friends that was going to help me go that direction. I had to map my future. Teens, you're in the process of mapping your future. I knew if I continued to hang out with that first group of friends, what I would end up getting into. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll read verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Let's move on to the fourth area I want to talk about as far as sniffing out landmines, and that is social media. We won't spend too much time here, but I just have a few questions that you might want to consider. What do you post on your Facebook, your Snapchat, or whatever type of social media platform you like to use? Are the photos and videos appropriate? What kind of language is being used in them? Would you be embarrassed to show them to mom and dad? Would you be embarrassed to show them to your pastor? Do you have the account that mom and dad know you have, and then you have the other account that you actually use, that your friends are on? Social media, like many different things, can be used for good or bad. But think about how often you do that. And, you know, this is a special opportunity here. I think I saw a statistic somewhere that people check their phones 96 times a day. So make sure that you have fun with your friends this weekend. It's okay if you miss the perfect video clip or the perfect picture to post. Make sure you enjoy this time you have together, which is very short. Now, I don't want to just talk about the landmines of conformity. I hope to present a solution as well, I guess, or something to help you out. The first will be, we can find it in the theme of the prom, where I have to adjust it a little for the prom theme. And the first area I want to do that can help is the world that awaits. The world that awaits. So God's kingdom. Focus on God's kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. And we read that in Matthew 6:33. We won't turn there. But that is how we maintain the proper perspective in life. I do want to turn to one scripture here on this point, and that is in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. So if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 and verse 8. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. See, the Apostle Paul had that perspective of putting God first. The second answer I want to present to you that can help us here is found in the story of the mine-sniffing rats. Trained demining dogs were very expensive, and they were not available in Africa. So what they had to do was they had to use the resources around them. And so that's my point, is use the resources around you. Get help from some of your rat friends, your rat parents, or rat mentors to help you look for mines. I didn't say rat ministers. I was careful. Make the most of this weekend to build relationships with the kind of friends that will propel you on God's way and not be an anchor to Satan's world. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, we'll read verse 26. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. And then just a few pages over, Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs chapter 18:24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So our friends can stick close to us, but we also have to do our part and be friendly. The third point I have here is, don't let criticism for doing the right thing discourage you. Don't let criticism for doing the right thing discourage you. The best way I know how to combat that is just to think of how Christ responded when he faced his critics. You know, Christ lived a perfect life, yet he still faced criticism. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read verse 23. 1 Peter 2:23. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. So I will ask you the question, what does your example say to your friends in school or your coworkers that God hasn't called yet? You may not think they notice, but the people at school do notice. They notice if you have a tattoo. They notice what type of language you use, if you tell crude jokes, if you drop four-letter words, if you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if you have some appropriate physical boundaries, or if you disrespect your body and possibly your future marriage. You know, you're honoring or dishonoring your marriage vows by your actions today. You're already on the clock, to use kind of a draft analogy. Do you have any of these destructive landmines from this world you would rather hide in the dirt instead of destroying? You know, there's a huge gap between Satan's world of today and the future world of God's kingdom. Does your example, does my example really make a difference? Or do you think nobody really notices when you are a good example, and then bucking the crowd, all it does is, you know, make you get more resistance, make life harder for you? Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22, and we're going to read verse 30. Ezekiel 22, 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. We see that God couldn't find anyone living a righteous life, or in this scripture, standing in the gap in Israel at this time. You know, these stories of ancient Israel here for our example. So let's go back and turn back a few verses here to take a look at the warning that was given after this assessment here. So we're going to turn to just back a few verses, and it'll be Ezekiel 22, and we'll read verses 13 through 16. Ezekiel 22, 13 through 16. Behold, therefore, I beat my fists at the dishonest profit which you have made, and at the bloodshed which has been in your midst. Can your heart endure? or can your hands remain strong in the days when I shall deal with you? I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, and remove your filthiness completely from you. You shall defile yourself in the sight of the nations, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. You recognize that last phrase from Leviticus 19? It appears that no one in Israel during Ezekiel's time was living up to God's calling. But some will choose to stand in that gap between Satan's world and God's world. And we can find that over in Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and verse 20. Mark 13, verse 20. The time setting for this verse is at the time just before Christ's return during the Great Tribulation. Mark 13, 20. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Because of the elect, those living God's way of life, God won't let mankind annihilate himself off the planet. Even if it seems like nobody notices, the challenge for all of us is to be that example. You know, we have a member in the Birmingham church who was called into God's church as a teenager because of the example of a fellow high school student that he happened to be on the debate team with. I want to read a few short quotes from this story, and it was actually printed in the November-December 2022 Discern magazine. The title of the article is, Be Ready to Always Give an Answer. Now, the name that we're going to use in the story of this high school student, we're going to use a fictitious name, and we'll just call him Jack. And I quote, When I had that life-changing conversation with Jack, he did not know the impact he had on me. I could not stop thinking about our conversation. I'll skip down a little in the article. It wasn't until a couple of years later, after we had both gone to college and returned for the summer, that I finally told Jack how he had changed my life. I had started attending church, and I had begun a lifelong journey of learning about God and God's truth. Jack was surprised, partly because I had been so tenacious in asking questions during our conversation years earlier. At that time, I had come across as hostile. He was also surprised because it was a couple of years before I had done anything as the result of the conversation. And that's important for Christians to understand. In our interactions with non-believers, we may not see the impact we have. Perhaps it seems as though the way we live and the answers we give make no difference to the people around us, except that we seem odd. But our perception does not change the fact that we are to be salt in an unsavory world and light in darkness. And that's all that I'm going to quote from the article. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. God can use our example today to help our friends, co-workers, our neighbors navigate his way of life when they finally get their chance. Just think of how many people that may be, how many people you go to school with. Or maybe you'd like to think of it in context of just a few really good friends that you maybe really wish were sitting here next to you today. Or your example could be a cautionary tale when their chance comes to know God's truth. When you take the time to read some of the stories from the Bible, you'll find lots of bad examples, lots of how not to do it the right way. So, how many parents name their kids Judas? Any Judases? No? Yeah, I didn't think so. What if God decided to add some modern stories to the Bible one day for this large group that he chooses to resurrect, that he plans to resurrect? Our church is a pretty small group today, so how would the stories about you and I read? I believe that our story would reflect what we find to be most important in life. Turn with me to maybe my favorite Old Testament scripture, help keep the right perspective, and that is Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23. Jeremiah 9, 23. Jeremiah 9, we'll start in verse 23 and read verse 24 also. Thus says the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, Nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Teens, it is such a special opportunity to know God in this age. Our day of visitation, or you might want to phrase that as our calling from God, is today. For most of the world, their day of visitation or their calling is not today. It will likely be at the time of the second resurrection. That's a period of time that's going to be over 1,000 years in the future. Over 1,000 years. The world truly awaits. Like Mr. Wiedegens, if you want to make a difference in the world now, and especially in the world in the future, then the challenge is to avoid the landmines of conformity with Satan's society. Are you willing to stand in the gap until God's kingdom arrives? The world awaits.